Hello, congregation. How are we doing this morning? I don't know. That didn't sound good to me. Some of you guys are still out there at the Bass Derby, apparently. Somewhere or another. Anyway, it's good morning. It's kind of, I don't know if you guys got the memo, it's casual Sunday morning. I'm the only one that seemed to dress casual, though. No, actually, we got the races today, so I've been kind of in and out taking care of cars and stuff like that. I thought, well, this morning, instead of running around in a suit, I'll take it easy on that. Unfortunately, the teaching this morning is not as easy as the dress is, but you know what? We're going to go through these verses this morning in John. We're only going to look at four verses. Don't get excited. It's a lot in four verses, and so we're going to try to bring a concept to you this morning, and I hate to even use the word concept, but we're going to bring a truth to you this morning that you need to recognize and understand and believe, because it's commanded. It's not a choice. And so one of the things that we promise at UBC is that we will always teach the truth, regardless. We won't faint away, we won't hide, we won't shy away from the things that are tough because they're tough. We will give you the truth because that's what Jesus has commanded us. He certainly presented this to us in Scripture so that we would teach it for a specific purpose. And so we're going to look at verses 41 through 45. We'll pray, and then we'll begin to look at this morning and what Jesus is talking about in these verses. Very important, very important. Starting in verse 41, we'll read this here. Beautiful stuff. It says, therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? And Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. For it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. And everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these gracious words this morning. And even though we're going to delve into a subject that's hard for our finite minds to even grab onto, we're just praying, Lord, that as believers that we would receive all of your word with graciousness, because we trust in all of your power and all of your sovereignty and all of your grace and all of your mercy, and not because we have put ourselves on the throne and are judging what is right and what is wrong for you to be. So this morning, as the word is preached this morning, Father, let it be the Spirit that teaches, let it be the Spirit that preaches, let it be the Spirit that reminds everyone of what you have said, Lord Jesus. We thank you for these truths because they are glorious. They are tremendously glorious. And we love you with all of our hearts and our souls and our minds this morning. Amen. So as we just looked at these verses 41 to 45, if you remember, we started out in chapter 6. Jesus spends the first part of the chapter avoiding the crowds. He just fed 5,000, and then he spends the next, 20 verses or so avoiding the crowds. First time, remember, he ran up to the top of the hill. Second time, he skipped across the water, literally, walking across the water. But we notice also that the crowd keeps coming after Jesus. They keep seeking him and trying to get to wherever he is, following him even across the lake. But it was revealed to us that they're not following him because they want to know who Jesus is. They're following him because they want more food. Okay, and we know that from verse 26 as Jesus calls him out. He says, you're not following me because you saw the signs, or you want to know who I am. You're following me because I fed you. And so that's the only thing. And so the crowd finally catches up to him. But you know what? The thing that we're going to notice, and the thing that we are noticing in this latter part of chapter 6, is that Jesus begins to reveal the truth to them, and they stop listening. I mean, there's nothing more gracious than God himself would give you the word that gives eternal life, and you stop listening to him. And then eventually they stop coming to him. And it's amazing to me because Jesus, probably the only, well, maybe not the only, I won't be that sovereign of it. He might be the only pastor, the only teacher, the only preacher that loses an entire congregation in one sermon. Right? But it's the truth. He's going to reveal the truth to them and they're all going to walk away. But this isn't a neat little moral lesson this morning about how we should listen and come to Jesus. That's easy, right? This isn't a neat little lesson about that. What this lesson really is when does Jesus listen to us? When does Jesus know us? When does Jesus begin to hear us? Because the question has never been in Scripture, and hear me on this, the question has never been in Scripture, do you know Jesus? I don't know why we say that. The question has always been, does Jesus know you? That's really the truth revealed in Scripture, and that's where we're going today. That's what we're going to look at today. Jesus fled this crowd twice. We saw he went up to the top of the mountain to avoid them because they wanted to make him a king. And then later on, he walked across the lake, met his disciples, got on the other side. So this is a question that we have to ask up front, is why would Jesus go out of his way to avoid the very ones he came to save, right? I mean, it was Jesus himself who said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So it's inconceivable for us that the Savior of the world would spend his time avoiding the very people that he came to save. But there must be a very good reason for this as well. And it's clear from the dialogue last week as we read through those verses that the crowd that Jesus begins to teach isn't the least bit interested in anything that he has to say. In fact, we're going to see today where they flat out ignore him. But you have to remember something else, that Jesus Christ is not the least bit interested in half-hearted followers either. He's not. You'll see it all through Scripture. To be halfway in is to be halfway out, according to Scripture, right? You are either fully committed to Christ, you are pouring yourself into Christ. In this particular passage, you either consume Christ like the bread of life that he is, or you're out. That's the only two choices you have in God's economy. You cannot ride the fence. And these people were not following Jesus because they were interested in him. They were following him because he was essentially the traveling lunch wagon. He was the genie in the bottle that you rub the lamp to get what you need. Look at God's admonition to the church at Laodicea as I read Revelation 3:15. Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I love this verse. Because God essentially says, I either want you to be absolutely cold, absolutely in opposition to me, or I want you to be absolutely hot and with me. If you are somewhere in the middle playing church, I will spit you out of my mouth. And you say, well, Sean, the cold person has the same problem. But the cold person still has his sensitivity enough to know that he's either cold or he's hot, and there is a chance for him. But when you're in the middle, you have no sensitivity, either hot or cold. And so you believe yourself to be something that Jesus says you're not. The cold person knows they're not. The hot person knows they are. The lukewarm person knows nothing. Indifference. You think I'm kidding? You think Jesus is not kidding when he says, I'm not going to follow half-hearted people? I'm not going to pay attention to half-hearted people? Look at this in Mark 4:10 through 12. This is Jesus who just taught in the parables. I've heard this taught a million times. People say, oh, the reason he taught in parables is so the people will understand. Has anybody ever read these verses? Read along with me. Jesus says, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you it has been given, or the word granted, the mystery of the kingdom of God. In other words, to you disciples, it has been granted to you that you understand the mysteries of God. Okay? Pay attention. But to those who are outside, in other words, unbelievers, they get everything in parables so that while seeing, they may not see or perceive. And while hearing, they may not hear or understand. Otherwise, they might return. Be forgiven. Do you hear what Jesus just said? I teach in parables because even though they see, I don't want them to see. Even though they hear, I don't want them to hear. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Does that sound like the Jesus you hear about in the children's books? Very, very, very straight up passage. But this is God's sovereignty. Why wouldn't he why wouldn't he adhere himself to these people? Because we learned back in chapter 2 that he knew all men's hearts, and he did not entrust himself to them. Okay? He did not entrust himself to them. Jesus, the more he talked about spiritual things in our passage, the more the crowd talked about physical things. Remember, Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." And they said, "Well, give us some more of that bread that you gave us yesterday," right? Jesus said, "You have to believe in the one whom the Father sent." And they said, "Well, Moses gave us food for 40 years, every day. What have you done? If you can do more than Moses, then we'll follow you." Okay? Jesus said, "I showed you by my works that I came down from heaven. I am from the Father." He says, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." But all the crowd could do was grumble. All they could do was grumble. Look at verse 41 in our passage today. It says, "Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' And they were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven?'" Isn't this amazing? You see, their main issue is not that Jesus might be the Son of God, because all the things that he has revealed, the only thing they're going to argue about is where he came from. Okay? Who's his mother and father? Five times Jesus says, "I came down from heaven," and they don't want to accept it. They don't want to hear the message. They stop listening. They don't care. They don't care. Instead, they begin to debate about Jesus' earthly family, right? See, they didn't understand what Jesus... I'm sorry. The one thing that we need to make clear on this is when he says that he came down from heaven, these Jews weren't ignorant of what he was trying to say. They knew exactly what he was trying to say. They knew he was trying to equate himself with God, right? They knew he was making a claim that he was something more than a mere man, but they refused to even accept it. In spite of all that Jesus had done, right? All they want to do is argue and debate among themselves. And at this point, they're not even paying attention to Jesus. You notice this in the dialogue? Jesus is teaching them the truth that gives them eternal life, and they don't even have enough in them to pay attention to what Jesus is saying. Okay? Where do you see that, Sean? Look at this. What does it say? Verse 43, Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble," what? "Among yourselves." In other words, Jesus gave them the truth, and they turned to each other and went, but Jesus, knowing the hearts of all men, right? Stop grumbling, is what he's going to say. "Do not grumble among yourselves." They're not paying attention. In verse 52, it says, they began to argue with one another. Not with Jesus. "Hey, what does this mean? Explain it to us, teacher. You're saying you have the words to eternal life. Give it to us." No, they all crowd together in their own little group and grumble and argue about Jesus. I saw on Fox News 2 days ago, there's a guy that wrote a book called "I Hate Church." Okay, apparently he's a minister for 30 years. Okay, he wrote a book because he says there's 100,000 people in America right now that are walking away from church. Because, and here's the number one reason he cites, nobody in the church listens to them. They're walking away because nobody in the church listens to them. And I'm thinking, my gosh, try listening to Jesus. It might change your whole attitude. Try listening to what Christ has to say. See, Scripture is so perfect. I mean, this guy... he says the reason people are walking away is because nobody will listen to them. So they need to go home and be a church for themselves. And I'm thinking, this is perfect because the passage we're teaching, nobody's listening to Jesus. Right? Nobody's listening. So where's the disconnect here? Why can't these people wake up and smell the bread, so to speak? I mean, we've all had this frustration in evangelism, right? We spend all of our time pouring ourselves into somebody that we want to come to God, that we want to come to Christ, that we want them to know Jesus, and what happens? Nothing. And we complain, "Sean, I've given them everything, man. I'm reading them the Word. I'm even saying it in Greek and Hebrew." If that makes any difference. And they just don't hear me. They go, "Yeah, yeah, yeah," and then they go right on with their life. Okay? Well, here's Jesus, okay? God talking to a crowd of maybe 15,000 people total, and they're not hearing a word he's saying. So there must be something more here than just the eloquence of our words, right? And for sure there is. Let me give it to you in a nutshell here, verses 44 and 65. We're going to look at 44 first. Jesus says, look, guys, I know you're arguing, stop grumbling, but here's the truth. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then in verse 65, Jesus says again, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless the Father, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. Okay, two truths that Jesus is going to reveal in these verses. In verse 65, Jesus is saying, look, here it is, fellas. Just in case you didn't hear it the first time, okay, that no one will understand me. No one will seek after me. Nobody will believe me. Nobody will truly know me. Nobody will come to me unless the Father brings them to me, draws them to me, opens their heart to believe in me. Remember, Jesus brought this up last week in our verse 37 that we saw. He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, truthfully and honestly, he's talking about this doctrine of election. He's talking about that God is sovereign, that God is all-powerful, and that God elects those who will believe from before the foundation of the world. Let me give you a definition of election, and then I'll show you what it is in Scripture. Okay? Definition of election, I put it up here on the board for you. Election is an act of God before the creation in which he chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure. Now, those of you that just rolled your eyes and you've just turned your ears off because you don't want to hear about how God chooses, hear me out. Hear me out before you make a decision today, because I think as you see this truth revealed, it will be a blessing and not a curse. Plus, if you turn your ears off at this point, you're no better than the people that Jesus is talking to in the crowd. Because that's what they did. They argued among themselves and they grumbled. Okay? So we're going to look at this. Election says that God chooses in his sovereignty because God knows all things, but that men still have to respond. But those men are incapable of responding until God opens their hearts in order to respond. Very tough teaching, but it's also the truth. Very tough teaching, but it's also the truth. But let's look at this. So why would God do that? Why would God choose to elect? Why would he choose some people to salvation, okay, all by himself, nothing that we do good or bad? Well, the truth of the matter is because God says that he wants all the credit, that he wants all the glory, that he wants everything because of him. If we look at Ephesians 2, 4, and 9, read this with me. But God, being rich in mercy, okay, notice the words, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. Notice it's a passive. He made us alive. We don't make ourselves alive. We're dead. He made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may, what's the word? Boast. It is all God. It is all his glory. Now, we don't exactly know how this works, that God chooses and that men still are responsible to respond, but we do know this. We know that when God chooses, someday you will have the opportunity to respond, but not until he makes you alive again. But those things are in the mind of God. We know that Scripture makes it clear that God chooses, but men still have to accept or reject that message. Let's look at the verses that go with this. So what's the problem? Why isn't this crowd paying attention to Jesus? Why are they ignoring him? Why are they grumbling? Why do the people that we give the gospel to just not come right away and love God and love Jesus and become saved? Because the first problem we have is man's total depravity, right? Man is blind and deaf. All people are dead in their transgressions and sins, Paul says in Ephesians 2. It means that they are not alive spiritually. All people are hostile towards God, and they are unwilling and unable, Paul says, to subject themselves to the law of God, Romans 8, 7. No one seeks after God, Romans 3, 11. Okay? You got to remember, in the beginning, Adam and Eve were the only two persons ever created with what we would call free will. People love that word. What's my free will? If God chooses, then I'm just a robot. Right? You've heard all the arguments. Adam and Eve were the only two chosen with free will. Why was it free will? Because they were the only ones in history who had the option of sinning or not sinning. You with me? But Adam and Eve decided to go ahead and choose option B. They decided to sin against God. In other words, they decided to exalt themselves above God. And so God cast them out. No longer is free will available to men. All men born in Adam after Adam and Eve sin are sinful. David says that we are sinful from the womb. Paul says in Romans 5:12 that all men after Adam are born in the likeness of Adam. In other words, we are all sinful by nature. Paul says in Romans 6 that we are slaves to sin, that there's only one thing that we are capable of doing, and that is sinning. One thing that we're not capable of doing is not sinning. Never will we make a moral choice for God, ever. Does this mean that unbelievers can never make good moral choices? No. We see good people make good moral choices all the time. But what it does mean is that no matter how many good moral choices you make, you still will sin. And the only thing you're capable of not doing is not sin. So you will never choose God. That's what he says. You will never choose God. You got to remember, well, what if somebody makes a bunch of good choices, Sean? They just are one of those people that is just, I got a next-door neighbor like that. All she does is grow flowers and love everybody. How many sins does it take to separate you from God? One. And so we know it's truth. We know that we are all in Adam. There's only two family lines in the Bible, people. You're either in Adam, in sin, or you're in Christ. Period. And so we know that's true because all of us here are guilty before God today. I guarantee it. I won't even ask you to raise your hands. I've made that mistake before. I have. How many of us have never sinned? And every once in a while you'll get somebody who goes, cling, and you're like, we'll have to have a conversation afterwards. Security, can we get to aisle 7 and remove? Yeah. Okay. So we know that we're all sinners, right? We know that we're all sinners. All of us here are guilty before God. Listen to this. Here's another problem. This is 1 Corinthians 4. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, now the God of this world is Satan, okay? In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel in the glory of Christ. So not only do you have your own nature up against you, making you blind, but you also have Satan that will keep you blind so that you will not see the glory of Christ. In other words, you will not come to God on your own. Like I said, the demonstration, Paul says that we are dead in our transgressions and sin. If you're dead, you're dead. Okay? Just think of the dog on the middle of the highway that got ran over about 360 times. That's you. Okay? It doesn't matter what kind of steak you hold up, how fresh it is, how many seasonings you put on it, that dog is never going to get up and chase after that steak. Okay? It's just the bottom line. Here's the second problem. The Bible makes it clear that it is God that chooses and not the other way around. We love to think we choose. Everybody I talk to says, well, but wait a minute, Sean, I came to church and I decided and I received and I chose, but when did you choose? After God chose you, I guarantee you. Let's look at the verses. So this has been established in Scripture right here, that God chooses, that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws them first. This is what Jesus says. What does it mean to be drawn? Well, in other words, unless the Father changes your heart, unless the Spirit of God comes in, takes out your heart of stone, gives you a heart of flesh, gives you a new mind to see Christ. In other words, removes the scales, takes away the blindness of Satan, you will not see God, nor will you pursue Him. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 that I didn't read just now, on the latter part of that, says it is God that opens our hearts to let us see the truth of the gospel. Verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Verse 65, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father grants him." Listen to this, John 17:6. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me." He's praying to the Father, right? "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Scripture makes it clear that all men, and when I say men, I'm talking about the human race here, must be converted first, or as Jesus puts it, born again by the Holy Spirit before they can come to Jesus. Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot," notice the word, "see the kingdom of God," because they're blind. They will not come to Jesus on their own. Another verse, Matthew 18:3, and said, this is Jesus again, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted," unless you are turned around, unless you are made to believe and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. God also makes it clear that He is the one who chooses men, not the other way around. John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." And those whom God chooses were chosen before the creation of the world. This is what messes us up right here. You mean to say, Sean, that God chose everyone who would believe before He even created the first star? Absolutely. Absolutely. Revelation 13:8 says that everyone's name who's written in the Lamb's Book of Life was written before the foundations of the world. Okay? Listen to this verse here. Ephesians 1:4. "Just as He chose us in Christ before the" what? "Foundation of the world, to be homely and blameless before Him." Now, let me give you an admonition here, because you're going to hear this argument. People say, "Well, Sean, that makes sense, because God is sovereign. He knows all things." So what He does is He looks down the corridors of time, and He sees that Sean is going to believe in Him. And so God says, "Since Sean's going to believe in me, I'm going to choose him back here." Makes sense, huh? We're like, yeah, that's it. That's the ticket. Only one problem with that. What does that make salvation a work of? Men. God is still basing His decision based on your decision. That means salvation is by works and grace is not grace. Okay? Plus, it would have to be based on faith. All of us know that, right? We see all the verses a million times. It says salvation is by faith alone. So, wait a minute, Sean. It's because of your faith that Jesus chose you down the corridors of time. There's only one problem with that theory. You have no faith. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 2 says faith is a gift of God. So what did He base it on? Well, you got spiky hair. You wear the right clothes. You were born in the right part of the country. You're more intelligent than everyone else. You're absolutely gorgeous. What's the criteria? What's the criteria? If God chooses so that we cannot boast, what's the criteria? You know what makes that beautiful, that He doesn't do that? He says, I set my love on you. I knew you from before the creation of the world. That's when I chose you. Okay? Not based on anything you've done, not based on anything you'll ever be, not based on anything you'll ever do. You know what's beautiful about that doctrine? For me, is it means that even I can be saved. No matter how terrible, bad, wrong, and upside down I was, that I could be saved. That I could be saved. Because I'm not as good as some people. In fact, I'm worse than most. But God says, because I choose, because I set my love on you, because I have affection for you, you will come to salvation. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Listen to what He says in John 10:26. he says, speaking to these unbelievers, right? He says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. You notice that verse? That's one of the most powerful verses for election. You say, why, Sean? Just notice what he says. He doesn't say, you aren't my sheep because you don't believe. He says, what? You do not believe because why? You're not my sheep. If you were my sheep, you would believe. Wow. Wow. Stop. We can't take any more of this today. Right? Here's the third problem. And here's the beautiful part about it. Men don't come and believe. I love this. Between verses 35 and 40 last week, Jesus used the word come and believe seven times. Seven times he used it, right? He said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me, he says, you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, right? For I have come down from heaven, he says. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes, he says. Seven times between those verses. And between verses 41 and 71, he uses the word come and believe an additional nine times. So a total in our chapter 6 so far, 15 times Jesus used the word come or believe. What is he trying to say? What is he trying to say? This is the inescapable truth of Scripture that God chooses who will come, but there's still the responsibility of man to come and believe. Okay? To come and believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Okay? That's God's part, election. He chooses. And the one who comes to me, there's our part. I certainly will not cast out. And it is through this teaching of the Word that God draws people to the Savior. Verse 45 in our passage today said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. And everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So it's the Word of God that converts the heart of men. It's the Holy Spirit that changes that heart. But it's because God chose that from the beginning. But we still have the responsibility of accepting or rejecting the message. How do you know that, John? Because God says people who are condemned or go to hell not because God sent them there, but because of unbelief, because they rejected the message. That's how He holds us responsible. That's how He holds us responsible. John 5:24 says, he who hears my word and believes. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. Okay? That's why we preach the Word of God. That's why we teach the Word of God. That's why Jesus, standing in front of these 15,000 people, is teaching them the truth, and they are not listening. He says, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will have eternal life, and they are not listening. They are not listening. This is an indictment to the world. This is an indictment to the world. Those that aren't listening, those that reject the message, those that are hearing the truth from Jesus' mouth himself, will go down to destruction, to eternal destruction. And the only person they'll have to blame is themselves, because they had the opportunity to listen and believe. Truth? They have the opportunity, but this is an indictment, right? But these people have no appetite for Jesus. Not whatsoever. Just go out in the world and start talking about. Go down to the Bass Derby today in those crowds. Start talking about Jesus. See how hungry the world is for him. See how hungry the world is for him. Man, you want to get rid of a crowd? You start talking about Jesus. You want your own seat on an airplane with nobody next to you? Start talking about Jesus. It's the truth. I use it all the time. Well, that's kind of evil. No, it's not. If they listen to me and they come to Christ, that's great. If they go away, that's even better. Now I get to lay down in all three seats. Right? So why is Jesus teaching so hard here? Why doesn't Jesus stop and go, oh, wait a minute, I'm sorry. I don't mean to be so rough with my teaching. Here, let's break down into small groups and we'll discuss our feelings. But he doesn't, does he? He just keeps going. You're going to see as you go through this passage. He he's not only going to get tougher on the teaching, but he's going to tell them eventually here, you know what, in order to believe in me, you've got to eat my body and drink my blood. Totally offensive to the Jews, right? Because they're all about not drinking blood. Why does he teach these hard teachings? Why does he command that we teach these hard teachings? Okay? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because here it is. This is where I had to come through. This is where you have to come through. Right? Jesus' hard teachings, Jesus' truth is the thing that saves you. And what it's supposed to do is it's supposed to break you down. It's supposed to make you go to a place in your life where you can't understand how these things work, but it puts you on your knees. It puts you on your knees and it begs God, please let me be chosen. Please let me hear your words. Please let me believe. Please let me be your child. That's coming and believing, isn't it? So you have two choices when you hear these words like, no one can come to me unless my Father draws them to me. See, you either develop an instant fear of God, right? That He will not draw you, that He will not call you, that He will not open your heart and your mind, and you're on your knees in prayer and you're begging Him for His grace and His mercy, the very thing that He is willing to give. Or, in your arrogance, you can dismiss Jesus and all of His teachings, right? And you can continue on your throne looking down on God, deciding what He should teach, what should be the truth, what is the truth. That's what's happening with this crowd. We know who you are. Your dad was Joseph and your mom was Mary. Let's talk about the important thing here. How can you say that you are the bread of life? And so when we teach these things and you sit in the pew and you start deciding on your own, that election thing, you know, I don't really believe that. You're doing the same exact thing. I heard this song on the radio, or maybe, I don't know where it was, to tell you the truth. I just remember I jotted down the lyrics real quick, doing about 70 miles an hour down the freeway. So it wasn't good for a lot of other people, but it was effective for my sermon. Anyway, the song says, you are sitting on the throne and you have Jesus on the cross. What you need to do is put Jesus back on the throne and put yourself back on the cross. Okay? And it's the truth about His Word. That's where we have to get in His Word. We believe because He granted for us to believe. Right? And so we only have two choices here. We either are on our knees pleading with Him for us to be able to know who Jesus is, for Jesus to know who we are, more importantly. Or we dismiss Jesus, right? Because He doesn't make room for our desires. And He doesn't make room for our idols. He doesn't listen to us. So that's the question we have to ask ourselves today when we read passages like this. Are we listening now? Or are we just running? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these teaching. Thank you for these words. All of us at one point or another, Father, depending on where we are in our walk, have trouble in understanding these things and have trouble in seeing these truths, Father God. But you have called us to one truth, and that is that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that by His being raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead. This is the truth. So, Father God, we don't have to worry about where every person is exactly in this room today. All we have to worry about is that they keep reading your word, if they keep listening to you, if they keep coming to you, they keep believing you, that you will get them to the truth. And you will not push them away. You said, all that come to you, you will not cast out. I love that. Because we want to come to you. So as we go through this week, Father God, as we go through these days in which some days are good, some days are bad, some days are trouble, some days are glorious, Father God, help us to understand this. That it is you that draws us, it is you that keeps us, it is you that will keep us, it is you that glorifies us someday in the resurrection. We thank you that it is all you. We thank you that you're all powerful. We thank you that you're all knowing. I don't want, Father God, as I'm sure a lot of people in here, we don't want the responsibility of choosing who might believe and who might not. So we thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you are all powerful. And we thank you that you do this, you say, because of your infinite love for us. So it is this day that we give glory to you, Lord Jesus, and we pray this in your precious name.